In the name of the living God. Amen. My wife and I have been married about 13 years now, and it'll be another 11 months before we hit number 14. But now one of my favorite memories comes from our honeymoon. We got married at Palmer Church, and the service went way too long, and we got into our hotel room just down the street way too late. And 4 a.m. the next morning came way too early. You see, we had a plane to catch to get to Jamaica for our all-inclusive honeymoon. So we get there, and by the time we got settled in, the first thing we did was to promptly plant ourselves on the beach by the ocean. And there you can watch the progression, mainly of me. Kimberly's better at this than I am. You watch me from going like a fluorescent white on the beach chair to a red, to a peel, and then to a slightly less fluorescent shade of white by the end of the week. We planted ourselves down there, and this is back before we had Kindles and iPads and phones as much, and we read book after book after book. Kimberly had a whole stack of People that she worked her way through that week. We would speak long and lovingly about the ocean, how wonderful and how peaceful it was. And I think we still feel that way, mainly because we never get out in it. I know mariners, and I've met people who are fishermen, and the sea may be a wonderful place, but it is not a place of tranquility. It is not a place where you go just for a quick jaunt out. Mariners speak with a fearful trepidation of the ocean. It can turn on you so quickly. You're always checking the winds and the wind and the waves and the water. And so this place of fear comes out of experience. The ancients also feared the waters. They had experience with it because that was one of their major ways of doing transport and commerce. And even way, way back in Genesis, there was a cosmology that was involved. See, in Genesis 1, when God spoke, he divided the Tehom. Now, you can't think like a ball, think like a plate, because the ancients didn't view the world as sort of a ball like we do. They viewed it as a plate. And on that plate was a gigantic expanse of water. And this is called the Tehom. And when God spoke, he drove the Tehom back, and he created the Shamayim, which were the heavens, and the earth, which was the Eris, and the underworld, which was Sheol. And by his word, they revealed. The chaotic waters were pushed to the side, and then there the creation came to be. Now, in Genesis 1, the Tehom gets a pretty good press. It's a pretty calm place. But for the rest of Scriptures, when you speak of the chaos and the water, it is never seen as a good thing. God spoke, and he created a boundary in which the waters should not pass. And beyond those boundaries, there were dragons and leviathans and all sorts of creepy crawlies who you never wanted to encounter. And when the flood comes, which I think is frankly the most terrifying story in all of Scripture, we teach it to our kids and we get the ark right, and we get the 2x2, and we put the little 2x2 things into the ark. But if you read Genesis, it's a scary, scary place. The earth is consumed by the flood. The Tehom takes back over. And there it is purified and cleansed so that when Noah lands on Mount Ararat, they start over. And the Shamayim and the Eris and the Sheol come back and reveal themselves. Now, I tell you all this because it helps to understand that and the ancients' view of water, as particularly big bodies of water, when we get to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, you've got Jesus asleep in a boat. He's just taking a big snooze as the wind and the waves are literally rocking this boat up and down. The men are terrified. They're out of their minds, scared. And Jesus, in verse 40, says, "Don't be cowards. Don't be fearful. Don't have a cowardly fear," which I kind of think is not really fair, right? These men knew what the oceans looked like. They knew what the lakes looked like. They knew what could happen in a moment's notice. And I think they came by their fear pretty honestly. But he calls them cowards nonetheless. And he gets up and he says to the wind and the water and the waves, "Peace be still." And then it says there's a dead calm. It's like straight. No wind, no rays, just the moonlight and a perfectly still lake. Now, we could read that simply as a miracle, or we could read that as something more and saying that his miraculous demonstration of power to save these disciples pointed to something even better, that he was the Lord over the Tehom, the chaos. The wind and the water and the waves had to answer to the Lord, and his power was demonstrated in that moment. He is showing himself that he can even subdue the chaos. In Mark 6, he shows himself superior to chaos as he walks on the water. He also drives demon-possessed pigs into a big body of water, and he shows that he is Lord over every aspect of this world. He is Lord over the Shamayim. He is Lord over the Erez. He is Lord over Sheol. He is Lord over heaven, earth, sky, wind, water, rain, the whole enchilada. I think it's peculiar that at the end of towards the end of Revelation, we have this story of how chaos is subdued. It's Revelation 21, verse 1, and he says, "There's a new heaven and a new earth, and there is something peculiarly missing. It's the sea. There is no ocean when God renews the heavens and the earth. There is no place of chaos. There is no Tehom. There is no place where there are leviathans and dragons and all sorts of creepy crawlies. In the new heaven and new earth, God's will is completely fulfilled and chaos is put in its right place." So when you read scriptures about Jesus and the water, remember that it's not all just hanging out and being fun. I mean, that the ancients feared water, and that informed how they reread scripture. Even the church has had a history of having our connection to Peter and the disciples and the fishermen. I want you to look up for a second and just look at the ceiling. What does that remind you of? It's an upside-down boat with its face stuck in the ground, right? If you could see the keel up there in the high point of the church, it was meant to be a vision of being the disciples and us being in a boat, treading through the waters of chaos, but safe nonetheless. In fact, the word nave, which is a fancy Episcopal term, which really is a Latin term, meant boat. So if you come into the nave, you enter through the narthex, and you come into the nave. And the nave was meant to be a picture of a boat where we, with Peter, century after century, generation after generation, have been sort of caught up in this boat that is carrying us safely to our new shore, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, when verse 40, when Jesus calls the disciples cowards, that is only replaced by an awful fear. In verse 41, it says they feared a great fear. They had an awful fear. And I want to invite you to think about that yourselves. This is for your own lives. Now, they had a right to be afraid. They knew the water, and they knew what it could do. You have a right to have a cowardly fear over the things in your life, because you know them. They've been with you for a long time, but Jesus calls them cowardly fears nonetheless. We have a tehom, a chaos, I think, for most of us, that stirs within us. And it is the darkest fears that we have about ourselves, about our families, about our lives. And the Lord wants to speak peace into those storms, to speak peace into that chaos. And even though you might have a very good reason to fear the things inside of you or to fear the things in your family or your coworkers or anything else, it's still a cowardly fear. He wants you to have a great fear by acknowledging him and saying, "This stuff inside of me is very real, and I need your help, Lord of heaven, earth, sky, wind, and rain, to calm them, to cast your fears upon him, to let them rest in him, because we simply cannot stop the storm. You never have been able to, and you never will be able to." Jesus was a fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of many, many generations. And then when he, in Mark chapter 4, when he calms the storm, it was meant to signal to those who knew their scriptures that he is a fulfillment of so many hopes and dreams. Psalm 107 says, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." I believe that the Lord wants to calm our fears. First, I have a place to put them on his shoulders, and let him guide us and take us where he'd like us to be. And maybe, just maybe, when that storm gets calmed, we can then plop down oceanside, white sands, crack open a book, and just rest in him. That's a place that's really good. Our fears can have a place in him, and we have a home in him, and we can finally be at peace and just enjoy the creation that he has given us. Amen.